Last Sunday we began looking at the fruit of the Spirit, an introductory lesson, and I concluded by saying that this fruit, while it's singular, is collective, with each part of the fruit bearing distinct attributes of God. Each part of this fruit must be carefully understood to develop properly. The fruit of the Spirit does not grow accidentally. It is present in your, or is it present in your life, is the question. This fruit will only grow and ripen in us with regular watering, nurturing, pruning, and shaping of our lives by the Spirit-given Word of God. And so, let us think on that closing remark from the last lesson as we talk about the first quality of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. So in Galatians chapter 2, or 5 rather, verse 22, Paul said, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." This evening we'll be looking at Psalm 15, where the psalmist tells us what we have to do to be in the holy hill, or that Zion, as it's referred to. And David points to heaven. So he tells us 9 things you have to do. It's odd that there are 9 things in that are revealed in that those 5 verses of Psalm 15, but we have 9 here too, don't we? And 18 works the flesh. See, the works of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, they're a package deal. These are a way that we can gauge our faith. It's a faith gauge. As we think about these things, let us always be mindful of God's Word. So we're going to be talking about love this morning. So in the Greek, there are several different words meaning love. In the English, there's only one word, it's love. Sometimes we use love in a way that is not how it should be used. Now we use love and sometimes say, "I love apple pie." I love apple pie. But are we to love apple pie like we love the Lord? So there are various Greek words that we find that are rendered love. So the first is eros. It's always sexual love. The word erotic is from this word. It begins with the eye. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus talked about looking upon a woman to lust after her. He said, if we do that, he's committed adultery in her heart, with her in his heart. So those things come from a heart that's not right with God's sight. So this word is not found in the New Testament. The word storge, Greek word storge, is limited to family love, not found in the New Testament. But the word phileo is another Greek word that shows intimate, warm, tender affection. This is often referred to in our love for brethren sometimes, and God and the love for the Father and the Son. So the word is never used in a command to love God's Word. This love is not given without exception. This love usually expects the same coming back in return. In John chapter 5, verse 20, John says, "The Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." So the Father loves the Son, the Son loves the Father. In chapter 16, verse 27, it says, "The Father himself loveth you because you love me, and believe me that I came out of God." See, God loves us whether or not we love him. Over in John 3:16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So God loves even sinners. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Paul said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema." So we're going to be doomed if we don't love the Lord Jesus as he demands us to love. So the love that we're going to be principally focusing on, and the love that is referred to over in Galatians chapter 5, is the word that comes from agape love. It's active goodwill toward others, seeking the well-being of others. It's rendered largely love in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, we see Paul's love letter. We see the word rendered charity in the King James, but it's the word love. So it's a common translation. And the common translation in the King James is charity when we have that word agape love. This kind of love is unnatural to man. It does not just happen. It happens only by determined will. It's a love that we have to learn. And it's commanded. It's commanded love. It is a love given without exception. It denotes and demands a total commitment. So Jesus was committed to the Father's will. And he came and gave himself. Jesus gave his Son to die for the world. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So Jesus was committed to the Father, and God was committed to providing a way of redemption to a sinful world. See, with agape love, there's no conditions, no strings attached. And agape love always seeks the good of its object. Over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent all his Son, sent his only begotten Son to the world, that we might live through him. And he says, herein is love. Not that he loved, that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So Jesus came because he loved mankind. Even while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He loved those that didn't love him. In Romans chapter 15, verse 2, Paul said there, he said, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, the edification. So we're to love and to please our neighbor. We're to strive to seek the neighbor's good. That's what agape love is. It's a love that's not learned or that has to be learned. It's not natural. It's not a natural love. You know, as father and mothers love the children, that's a natural love. That's natural affection. Agape love is love that has to be learned. It has to be rendered by determined will. It's unnatural to man. It's something we must learn. It's something that a lot of people haven't learned, unfortunately. See, it's to love the unlovable. Jesus died for sinners. He died for those that persecuted him, those that crucified him, and those that hated him. And so we see that this love that God has, that he showed by his grace, was not anything we deserved. Our grace is, well, you know, unmerited favor, we say. It's something that we don't deserve. We didn't deserve God's love, but he loved us. So we were the unlovable, but he loved us. So that's the type of love we're talking about. And that's past the scripture. That trait of love. So why is love important? Why is that important? Well, God is love. He's the essence of love, as one of note. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He said, he that loveth not and knoweth not God, for God is love. God is a demonstration of love. It's something that he demonstrated through his actions. We demonstrate our love for others and our love for God by obedience to his will and by doing things that are good to the goodwill of others. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he said, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we didn't deserve what we receive. We don't deserve the blessings he bestowed upon us. That's why we need to be so thankful. That's why we need to be always giving thanks. In whatever situation we're in, You know, Paul told those in Thessalonica, be thankful in every situation you're in, be thankful. In Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 35, Paul posed this, asked some questions. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are, you're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we're fully committed to the Lord, we won't be separated from His love. And God always loves us. We can remain in His love. We're the ones that choose to leave His avenue of love or His provisions of love. But if we're fully committed to Him, we won't do that. We may and will be willing to sacrifice and go through whatever we have to go through in order to receive the love and the blessings that He's bestowed upon us. So we need to always be mindful of that. We need to always be thinking of that. Titus said, was told in Titus chapter 3, verse 4. He said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's how we used to be as sinners. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, then we're made different when we are obedient to His Word. Because Peter, or Paul said in Ephesians 2, which I didn't read yet, beginning at verse 4, that God is rich in mercy. He said, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He may show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We're, as Christians, we're evidence of God's love. And we're obedient to His will. So why is love important? Because God is love. He's the essence of love. He demonstrated it. And because He first loved us. In 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, John said, herein is our love made perfect. Our love is perfected. And we have boldness in the love that He provided for us. He says that you may have boldness in the judgment, that we will be assured of the of being approved of God, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loved God loveth his brother also. So we're to love our brethren. So when our brethren depart from God's word, we try to seek them, and get them to return, go to them humbly, and urge them to return, we're showing our love for them. See, when they depart from us, they're showing their despite for us and God. When people forsake the assembly, they're not showing love by doing that. They're loving God less. They're hating their brethren and God. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, that it's the bond of perfection. He said, and above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. So we're bound in love. We're made perfect by being obedient to God's word and participating in the blessings that His love provides for us. Love works so well and fulfills the law. In Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. In other words, we're not going to do anything that will cause harm in any way to our fellow man. We're not going to gossip. We're not going to abuse them, use them in any way. He says, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Remember, he says, we're to love God and keep his commandments, and we're to love our brethren as ourselves. Under the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, those things that he enumerated concerning our relationship with mankind, and we involve ourselves in those things, and we see those restated in the New Testament, except all of them are, all the Ten Commandments were restated in the New Testament, except for remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But all those principles are restated in the New Testament in various places. But when he said, honor thy father and thy mother, just that thy days may be long upon the earth, upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. These are all things that show our relationship that would do harm to our fellow man if we are involved in those things. And we love God. It does no ill. Does do anything that harms and it will fulfill the law of God? And the laws and the principles of the New Testament as well, the law of God. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see where it's the greatest divine command. In verse 13 of the text that Paul enumerated regarding love, he said, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, or love. He says, but the greatest of these is charity, or love. So it cements everything together, so to speak. Love does. In Matthew chapter 22, you know, the lawyer, the multitude heard him, and the Pharisees heard him, and there was one who was a lawyer who came and asked him the question, tempting him and saying unto him, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Love God first. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, your fellow man. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So what does that mean? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The word to hang means to hang upon, or to hang up by a thing, or to hang a thing by. It means to be referable as an ultimate principle. According to Moses, the whole law would be the Mosaic law in its entirety at that time when this was stated. And its ordinances, the entire Mosaic law was supported by the idea of one giving themselves over wholeheartedly to God and treating others with the greatest respect. Not only the law, but the prophets so hung as well on this. The prophets hang on these two summarizing divine principles because their message was that of the law, that of God and being obedient to His will. That's why love is important. The love has connection with faith, doesn't it? You know, faith is set in action by love. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, Paul said, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. See, circumcision and uncircumcision didn't matter. But having a faith that showed your love for God and fellow man is what mattered. See, many were critical of those who were not circumcised. It was an outward show. It was a thing of the old law, not required by the new law. Our hearts are to be circumcised, as Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 12 and 13 talk about. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23, we see that we're to have peace with brethren. He says, peace be to the brethren and love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to maintain peace. When we have the proper love for one another, we're not going to be doing anything that will stir up controversy and cause problems. If we teach the truth in love, we're doing what God commands us to do. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which you have toward the saints, he commends their love towards one another, their regard for each other, because they have faith in Christ. So we can see where faith and love are connected in all these passages of Scripture that we're looking at. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, we are bound to give thanks, or to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you toward one another aboundeth. Faith and love are connected. Can't separate them. If we love God, we're going to be doing things by faith. Faith comes out by hearing, and by hearing the Word of God. See, faith and love, faith with love, it produces generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, Paul commanded and told the Corinthians and urged them to give all diligence that in your love to us, he said that you abound in this grace also that is giving to the saints that were in need. So they were to utilize the responsibilities and opportunities they had to show the sincerity and to prove the sincerity of their love by giving to those who were in need. In chapter verse 24, he said, in that verse, he said, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting and our boasting on your behalf. So Paul commended the Corinthians and urged them to be like those in Macedonia who gave in deep poverty because of their faith in Christ. See, faith and love are connected because it produces forgiveness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, so that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him, referring to the man mentioned that they were told to withdraw themselves from over in chapter 5 of the first book, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that had committed fornication by having his father's wife. Evidently, this man repented that, and that action they took of him made a difference. And he repented of that, evidently. He said that you, rather than that you ought to forgive him and comfort him. And perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with over much sorrow. So don't lay it on so thick that you discourage him and turn him away. He said, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him by receiving him back after he had repented. It produces forgiveness. It also produces edification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see where Paul enumerates the spiritual gifts, but they were utilizing these improperly. They weren't following the plan that God had made. And that was to be, and those were to be used by love. Love was the connection to those spiritual gifts. They were using it to promote themselves. They were using it to glorify themselves and to, so they could basically say, see what I got, see what I can do. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, verse 14, I'm on the wrong one. He says, follow after love. Chapter 14, verse 1. He says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. In other words, be able to interpret Scripture and teach others. Don't make a show of it. They were utilizing these spiritual gifts in a wrong way. Paul corrected them. They were to do things decently and in order. So, the very gifts that they were used, divided, they were divided over those. They caused division. The Corinthians need to re-examine their spiritual priorities. And now was the time to recalibrate their direction and service to the Lord. And Paul instructs them to do all things through love, while in turn it would bring about greater effects of the gifts that they possess. So Paul specifically states the objective of the gifts. He said, "He that prophesies speaketh unto men edification and exhortation and consolation." Verse 3. You know, tongue speaking without interpretation could in no way achieve the function that it was intended to achieve. It couldn't teach. It just was a show if they were making a show of it. And Paul was resolute in his writing to the Corinthians so they would be wary of the importance of their audience and their audience's understanding of these spiritual gifts. And the brethren who spoke in tongues for show and human exaltation were children in mind, he said in verse 20. Another thing too is that this gives a picture of the church assemblies in that time. The whole church was assembled together. There was preaching, singing, praying, and occurring, and these acts of worship were performed when they assembled on the first day of the week and other times. While these activities of worship occurred in Corinth, there was chaos. There were things being done not decently and in order because they weren't operating by love. They're operating to exalt themselves. And Paul said that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The apostle said also to let all things be done decently and in order. Why? So they could be edified, so that they could be exhorted, so they could be consoled in God's word. When the Corinthians practiced these gifts in a chaotic fashion, this did not do anything for the truth of God's word. And Paul made his point that order was to be, order in God's word, in his way, was to be the thing that they were to be focusing on. That they were to do all things decently and order so that they could be edifying in love. See, love is a thread of Christian unity. I mean, there was division in the church in Corinth. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul told the Colossians, he said in verse 2, he says, that your heart might be comforted, being knit together. They were united. Knit together in love. And all riches of the full church of understanding, the knowledge of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So God's word should unite us. Love should unite us. When we have a love for God and his word, we're going to do everything in a way that pleases God. When we do that, it will be beneficial to each and every one of us. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he told them to walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we're to walk in. It's a part of our lives. So love. It must be the attitude that we speak when we speak the truth. So we must love the truth and speak the truth in love. Also, those in Thessalonica, that there are those who were deceived of heart. They were involved in unrighteousness. They will perish, he said, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, God's word is to save us. Not to create division, but to save us. And Paul told the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we're to speak that will sufficiently educate, exhort, and even sometimes rebuke those who need it. Because sometimes we need a rebuke, don't we? You know, love sometimes requires a strong rebuke. And Paul, when he rebuked the Corinthians, think about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 24. Is my love with you and all Christ Jesus, amen, when he ended that first letter. But what had he done in all the other prior chapters of that book. He rebuked them from one end to the other because of their deeds that they were doing. They were not following God in a way that he would have them to follow. So he rebuked them throughout, but he did it because he loved them. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, we see where Paul confronts Peter, who was being a hypocrite, and Paul noted this when he wrote to the Galatians. He said, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I was sitting in the face, because he was to be blamed for their for that were certain that came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come to come, he withdrew and separated himself, bearing them that were of the circumcision. So Peter would eat with the Gentiles as long as Jews weren't around. When the Jews showed up, he separated himself from the Gentiles. He didn't want to be looked down upon by the Jews. Peter says, Paul told Peter, you're a hypocrite. You're not walking after the course of the gospel. You're not walking according to the truth of the gospel. In verse 13, what made it bad was that other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with his dissimulation or his hypocrisy. And Paul said, but when I saw that they walked not upright in accord with the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So he rebuked them. What was Peter's attitude? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter later said to Paul and talked about some things that he wrote that were hard to be understood, not, in other words, not possible, but hard to accept. He referred to him as his beloved brother, Paul. The same Paul that had rebuked Peter. It's in an account that the law of our Lord Jesus is our Lord of salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto you, hath written unto you. See, Peter acknowledged that Paul wrote things hard to understand. That is, not hard to understand, but hard to accept. You think Paul was being a little hard on Peter when he rebuked him? Peter's thankful that he was. See, he calls him his beloved brother, Paul. Peter might have been lost if he not been rebuked by Paul and repented of that. See, it controls our liberties. Love does. You know, we have a right to do certain things, but when our liberties are not understood by those who are not grounded in the faith, then we might cause them to stumble. So if we show proper love for those that are not grounded in the faith, even though we have the liberty to do a certain thing, that shows love for those that don't understand the actions that we can be involved in. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So it's okay to eat meat. Paul talked about eating of meat. Paul said that as long as we give thanks to God for the eating of meat, we can eat meat. We can eat things that were once prohibited under the law of Moses. And that was hard for a Jew to accept. And some had trouble with that. So what did Paul do? He said, I won't eat meat anymore if it causes someone to stumble. He showed love, didn't he? In Romans chapter 14, verse 15, he said, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, walkest thou not in not charitably or in love, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom God Christ died or was charitable towards. Think about those things. And we have liberties in Christ. But just because we have a liberty and how we need to show love and regard for others who don't understand those liberties. See, we're not to think of ourselves above others, but we're to have the mind of Christ. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, be any consolation, Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, looking not every man to his own things, but every man unto the things of others. Let this mind be in you. What mind was in Christ when he died for us? He loved us, didn't he? He gave himself for us. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fact as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus showed the greatest humility when he died for sinners. We're to have that mind that Jesus has. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, Paul said, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Doesn't mean go steal somebody else's money, but seek the other's benefit. Look out for what benefits the other rather than yourself. That even as I please all men in all things, not seek my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. See the whole thread of that passage there. The idea is to do whatever we can to save those that are lost. We have to go out of our way. We have to put ourselves out sometimes to save others. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, in his letter on love, he says, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. See, love is the basis of Christian appeal. In Philemon chapter 5:7, he says, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ. Now, we're to share our faith to others. We show our love to God and our love for others when we share our faith, because we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Love. Love is something that is the pinnacle of the Christian life. And in conclusion, love is not only a noun, it's also a verb, as we noted. Love is a word of action. When we act to please God rather than ourselves, we show love for God. And John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and the commandments are not grievous. When we act with goodwill toward others, even our enemies, then we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The lesson is yours. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we appreciate your attention. Your handouts in the back table, and you can get one for this lesson. If you're out and you need one, I can get you one, so just let me know. I'd be happy to do that. But we need to remember that saints sometimes sin, and when we do that, we err, and we need to repent and pray of forgiveness of our sins, and we need to endure the trials of life that are set before us and be faithful until death in order to receive that crown. If there's anyone this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, or just come and together we stand and sing.